My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 13, and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. The verse before it and the verse afterwards belong to the same text. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And be not carried about to diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. As we are in this concluding chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, in this chapter there are various exhortations. There's no one particular theme here, but there are various exhortations. And I think, well, I have felt all along that the verse I have as a text this morning is really, if we can say there's a central verse there, I would say that was the verse. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reason why I think that is because there are many things mentioned that direct us to a consistent Christian life. And I would believe that I would always be right in saying in a congregation for myself or for those who are with me in the worship of God, that if there's one thing that we would desire is that steadfastness of faith. Now, that's not in any way decrying the faith that we have. We have an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him. We know him. We delight in him. And sometimes we rise to great heights. And sometimes we feel a little down. That is inevitable to a certain degree. But there is something else that worries us all. I can remember when I was a student reading, or see, I can only remember the title of the book now, and it was Consistent Christianity. And I can remember the desire in my heart that I might be like that. Don't mistake me when I'm saying this now, always the same. I don't mean anything boring. But in this sense, that's not so changeable that people would never know what mood to find me in, or what spiritual mood to find me in, what emotional mood to find me in, that there might be a consistency, and that people might say, well, you can rely that that person, whoever it is, will listen to you and will be patient because they have learned by the grace of God what I like to term from that title of a book, Consistent Christianity. I believe, you know, that this verse is a key to it. That is a longing in all our hearts. We would all feel disappointed this morning that we do fail the Lord and we do yo-yo about in the sense that we're up and down in different kinds of ways maybe from one another, and yet it is there. And this part of the epistle surely is concerned about that in one or two ways. If you remember the verse that we had before last Sunday, it is linked. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's consistency to begin with. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We won't be saying, you see, I think the Lord will help me again. I'm not sure. But boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. To have that kind of faith which produces in our lives a kind of consistency. So to understand this text, which is a very attractive one, and we all know Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, to understand it, we have to look at it in its setting and in the setting of the whole epistle. It was a time of great anxiety, and you can see by the writer, he is desperately concerned for the Hebrew Christians. There's so many injunctions here that say, hold fast, don't let slip, don't neglect. There are an abundance of texts like that where he's appealing to them, hold fast the things that you have got, don't let slip, beware of this and beware of that. It's an epistle full of warnings. There are wonderful, positive truths there, of course, but they're also full of warnings there as well. Now, why is that? Well, come again in the text to mention this. The Judaizers. Now, there were others besides the Judaizers. But they were a real nuisance. Now, they would come along. And they come to a Christian church, and in this particular context, it looks as if they were a church of Jewish or Hebrew Christians. And they would say like this to them, "Now look, you're Jews. Now, do you mean to say that all your past is written off like that? Now, consider, didn't those things come from God? What about circumcision? What about various other things?" And it's good. "Aren't you Christian?" The Christians might answer, "Oh, yes." And they would know the Christian faith as well as they did. Now, that was the tricky part of it. They would know it as well. But you see, they said, to be a really rounded Christian, a whole Christian, not only do we embrace the Christian faith, but we also observe the observances in the Old Testament, and we honor these things. They were Judaizers. Now, what it did was this. The attractive, outward, external form of worship will always be attractive to people. There is something very lovely in doing things and walking about and colours and what you have. There's something very attractive about it. We don't say that there isn't. But what the writer is pointing out to them is this: but surely in Jesus Christ, all is complete in him. He has fulfilled all the requirements that are there. And that to add anything to our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what will happen, which is happening already in your congregation, that your fathers know the faith, but look at your children. You could say they're keener on the Judaizing part than they are on the gospel. The secondary takes the former part. And with famous denominations, you'll find that takes place. If they have some ritual or observance that is very important to them, that takes the former part, and the real heart of the gospel becomes secondary, and eventually it disappears. There are dangers in overemphasizing anything that's outside the gospel, and there are dangers in even including some things. So he's concerned. And he's deeply concerned about them. Now then, he appeals now to them on this text. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. But there would be a little cry, "But we like change." Now, that is the malaise of our generation. Change is good, say people. We must conform to this generation and change for this century. And people like change. There's something in us that likes something new like that. But we must always look at the motives behind the change. Why is that? Is it because of the restlessness of our age? Because of the rebellion against any kind of authority in society that we have, and that these have crept into the Christian church, not in the same form, but in a kind of way that's related, and so that as we see the breakdown of society, so we see elements in the evangelical church that will bring its breakdown by bringing strange doctrines, strange teachings, change this, do the other, and it affects their livelihood. And you find inconsistent Christians as well. A turmoil, a tempest. We are living in confusing days. And you can see that from the Hebrew epistle that they were living in a tempest of a time, and the writer is deeply concerned. Now then, let us come then to the text itself. The first point I would like to make is and I give it this heading, if you like a heading, the excellent witness. Well, that refers now to the people that have gone on before. Now then, in the text, Jesus Christ the same yesterday. Let's begin there. The same yesterday. Forget today and forever for a moment. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. So the verse then before the text puts it like this: "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." The writer is asking them to consider the men that went on before. The men who brought the gospel to their congregation, to their people, and formed the congregation. To remember what they can remember of some of their lives, so long since dead now. But what the older members in the congregation would remember the outcome of their faith. That is their conversation. Conversation is part for a whole. I mean, not only speaking, but their whole demeanor in their daily life, the purity of their life, and not only the purity of their life, but also their triumph in death. Remember them. And they had, what had they got? One thing, the gospel, the Savior. They added nothing. They took away nothing. They stood firmly on the unchangeableness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember them which are the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now then, those who spoke to you the word of God, from the text, then, in chapter 2, verse 3, I'll read you this verse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So he begins there. Now, he's saying to the various Christians in these scattered communities that are Jewish Christians here, now look, how are you going to escape the anger of God? Maybe you yourselves are saved, but what about your children? Are you not letting slip the very thing that must be central and fundamental and unchangeable in your congregation and in your preaching by listening to these Judaizers and also other little frills of teachings that were coming their way as well? Very attractive. Of course they were attractive. They wouldn't have any appeal unless they were dressed up in some attractive way to entice people away. He said, remember the people that spoke the Lord. Remember the Lord who gave them the word, and how it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That is, remember the founders of your church. Well, if we brought that to our immediate modern days, we would be able to say regarding the tradition that belongs to the congregation that we belong to, we are in direct line with the Calvinistic Methodist congregation in Wales. A denomination started around about 1735, and for 200 years had a period, well, you could say, of unbroken blessing, because the revivals were so frequent and times are refreshing, and yet at the same time their doctrine was so very pure. And for us, we would say names like Howell Harris and Daniel Rowlands and William Williams Pantycelyn. And in England, people like George Whitfield and John and Charles Wesley and others that we would regard as our particular tradition. Of course, our main tradition goes back to the Bible and to the apostles and to the Lord himself, as far back as that. Remember them. What did they do? They stood on this simple, unchanging truth. That's what we learn about them. No fanciful doctrines, no diversities, no little extras, no acrobatics, nothing at all, but the simplicity of the truth. Remember them. Then in chapter 6, verse 12, that he be not slothful. You know, we can be sloppy regarding the Christian faith by a kind of sentimentality. He said, well, we're all going to the same place. Well, and this is a dangerous word that I've heard expressed in recent years. They said, now look, you shouldn't be so narrow. A person has his preference. He prefers to do it this way. He prefers to think of it in that way. Let him go that way. You prefer this way. What is the difference? We have our preferences, but have a good look at those preferences. What is behind them? There is that subtle desire for change and undermining the very thing we believe in. That be not slothful. Don't be careless and sloppy thinking. There's no sloppy scientific thinking. There's no sloppy mathematical thinking. If you went to, you know, as a child, I can think of this myself in maths anyway, and the teacher might say, well, that's the wrong answer. And I could say, well, that was my way of seeing it. And that was my way of doing it. Maybe you had that answer, and that was your way of doing it. But I like to say, this is my preference, and that's your preference. I'm as right as you are. I've worked as hard as you are. I'm as sincere as you are. I've got my preference. The thing is ridiculous. But in religion, we allow preferences. And we allow a terrible variety. And we tolerate them because we are sloppy evangelicals. That he be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Remember that these men now inherited the promise. You know it because you saw some of them die. And you saw how they did die as well. In 10 verse 32. But call to remembrance. Look at this verse. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, He endured a great fight of afflictions. It's not this easygoing way that you're trying to get now in allowing this and allowing the other. And he said, well, it won't do any harm. It'll make the service more attractive. It'll be more colourful and so on. No, he said, remember now, there was a time when those who went before you, they endured a great fight and suffered many afflictions for their faith. Are you going to just scrub them out like that? Are you going to forget them? He's appealing to them. Because it is a matter of great import. Consider these things. Consider their example. Let me read you the sentence. Imitate their faith. The recollection of the victorious witness of these persons who had first led them in the way of faith, of their joyful living to the glory of God, and of their undaunted dying in the assured hope of the resurrection. Remember them. They lived to the glory of God, and they died with an undaunting faith in the resurrection and the hope of everlasting life. That's how they lived, and that's how they died, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. And remember, their preaching was with simplicity, without decoration, not any of these things. Remember that. So Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday. And our yesterday in our lives, and say 20 years ago, however old we are, and whatever span of time, and however long you've been a Christian, remember how you first started. You had to recite a sad hymn. It's a lovely hymn altogether, but a sad little verse in it that says like this: where is the fellowship I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the blessedness I knew, you know, of his glorious word? Where is that? Are we in that kind of situation where you can say, well, when I first came to the Lord, I was keen. I just stood on the gospel alone. I say, but well, now it's a different age. You had to do things in a different way. People are different. People are not different. Sin is sin, and life is life, and death is death. Things are still the same. There is no difference. But have we changed, or are we trying to change things? We have to guard against these things so that we examine them and see if in any way they can harm our most blessed faith. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. The same yesterday, and it proved to them all they needed: a pure life and a glorious end. Do we sometimes think of our lives consistent and pure? Sometimes think of our end. If the Lord tarries, it's something we all have to go through. It's a great experience of life, is to die. How will we die? Will we die trusting? Or will we be looking for some decoration or another, or something to distract us from the very fact of that? Will we be like that? Or will we be able to say, it is a glorious thing for me because I rest on the promises of God? Now, let's look at today. The eternal word. Now then, I'd like to read here a quotation from one of the old fathers. The same Christ who was with them. Now, this is referring to people who are past for us, centuries past. The same Christ who was with them, and that was centuries before them, is with you. And I can say, with you. The same Christ who was with them is with you and will be with those who come after us, even to the end of the age. Yesterday he was with the fathers. Today he is with you, and he will be with you, with your posterity forevermore. That's the promise. He was with your fathers and your fathers' fathers. He is with you, and he'll be with your posterity until the end of the age. That is a promise that you will be able to say, the Lord is our helper. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and we shall not fear what men shall do to us. And that will be the simplicity and the centrality of it. There is no need for us to make it as if it were a performance. There is no need for us to make it enticing, because it is the power of the Spirit that applies the word to the hearts of men and women. And you know, the Spirit can do more in a split second than all the acrobatics of a century, if we really believe. Our fault in our generation is, do we really believe? Do we really believe that it is God that we worship today? Do we really believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit is also the mediator of Him who brings Jesus Christ to us, deals with us in various ways, and that these are the living realities that go with a preacher and with a Christian? Those are the things. And those are the main things, the essential things, and there's no need to add. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now the application of that for us is, and in all the changing scenes of life, now will I say something like this? I'm going through a time of great affliction. Let me think now. Oh, I can remember some entertaining little thing. I can remember some amusing little thing. I can remember some little project we tried that was different, and it brings me comfort in the valley of affliction. It will not. You won't be able even to recall it. But this you can recall. The Lord is my helper. He is the same today. The simplicity of His presence. The simplicity in my knowledge, in my heart, that I could not be here if I did not know that it is the presence of God that helps the preacher. And the knowledge that's with you, to be able to accept the word of God, the presence of God can rest upon a people. There can be degrees of the presence of God, that we might know truly He is here. And that when we worship God and when we sing a hymn or read the scriptures, that in our hearts we know that above all our troubles and our trials and our difficulties and our problems and the economic situation of the world and the catastrophes and all this, that's one thing I know. God, He remains the same. One thing I know. And in a service that in our hearts lean towards that presence of God above everything else. Is He real to you? Or can we just be evangelical? Correct? But the reality of Jesus Christ, that I walk with Him and talk with Him, and that He is a living Savior to me. Never leave me nor forsake me. A true fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can practice the presence of God by constantly being in touch with Him. Yes, never further than the cross, never higher than the cross, and never very far away either, in that we are always thinking, yes, I may be doing this and I concentrate on that work, surely, but I know I only have to feel in my heart that the Lord is with me. Like that. Never to be far from Him. The wonder of His presence. We notice this when we're in trouble. We notice this in a bereavement. And we're very conscious that the Lord has helped us. But my friends, He is always with a believer. It is we who seem to withdraw or harden our hearts from His presence and fill our lives with all sorts of things. And all we have to do is to ask God to melt our hearts that we might ever be conscious of the presence of God. A sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command, He smiles and my comforts abound. Look at that. He smiles and my comforts abound. Your heart gives a leap at the mere feeling of the presence of God. His grace as a dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul He delights to defend. He is with us in life, and He's with us in death. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same today, as He was to my fathers yesterday. Are we able to say that? The same today. The same strength, the same joy, the same peace, the same support. The same today. He has not changed. He remains the same. On that point, may I read this one or two verses of this hymn to you? Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord. With me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim. Its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O Thou who changest not, abide with me. I need Thy presence every passing hour. What but Thy grace can foil a tempter's power? Who like Thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. Lovely words. the same yesterday, today, and for our posterity. Then lastly, the established work. Now then, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, as my Saviour and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a change now, and yet remaining still on the same theme, but going from the person of Christ to the truth that he brings to us. So now we have in verse 9, this unchanging truth. This again is something that is attacked, you see. Not only our attitude to Jesus Christ and our worship seems to be as if it had my preference and your preference and so on, rather than in spirit and in truth. And not as externalities, but in a reality of worship from the depths of my being, but also that the truth itself is messed about with. How many today, well, you know as well as I do, you can say in this time of the Hebrew epistle, they must have gone weary, you know, especially the faithful ones. They must have gone weary. What else is there coming? And there used to be these strange neo-apostles, pseudo-apostles, that came along, claimed to be apostles. They dressed up. If Satan, says the Apostle Paul, can dress up as an angel of light, most certainly his ministers can do. His ministers of righteousness can be dressed up in a kind of a show of righteousness. Most certainly that can be there. So beware of these that come and want change and differences. Do it this way and that way and another. Be not carried about with diverse strange doctrines, says verse 9. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now that not with meats part is the Judaizers bringing in the old sacrificial system and the eating of meat. And that doesn't profit anybody. What is the point of all that? We have food that they don't know anything about. We have the Lord's table where we symbolically partake of the body of Christ. We don't actually eat the body of Christ, but it is symbolic of it in that we are partakers of the divine nature. We don't have to feed on actual animals and food. Surely we are not occupied therein, as some are occupied that way. And diverse and strange doctrines and strange behavior too. Judaizing doctrine and precepts about meats and the grace of the new covenant mutually exclude one another. So it is saying, really, it's saying, if you're going to include these diverse doctrines and these Judaizing kind of ways that you're used to, whatever it may be that in our age, and we are weary, aren't we, of the endless things that are coming, do it this way, do it that way, listen to me and listen to me and listen to another, the endless things, that these things are mutually opposed to the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, to stand for this gospel in its purity today is the hardest, most difficult thing, and yet the most worthwhile thing, because I believe it is straight into the heart of refreshing and revival and the great things of God. In as far as in us lies to keep the purity of the faith and purity in behavior. There is great peril that we should incorporate these things, whatever they are, whatever those were then. The truth is unchanging. The Saviour who died for our sin, the truth about Jesus Christ does not change. He is the only begotten Son of God. He has perfect humanity, absolute deity. He lived a spotless, clean life and fulfilled the law of God. He died on the cross as a penalty for our sin. He rose again the third day and is on the right hand of the Majesty on high. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, we in the depths of our sin and hurtling to hell are arrested and are enlightened. And our first move towards God takes place. And then we find a stirring within our hearts and our souls. And we turn our eyes upon this great God. We become aware of his holiness. He has not changed. He remains the same. He hasn't altered his character at all. The immutable God, the unchanging God. And by the grace of God, in the desperation of the knowledge of our sin, we then turn to Jesus Christ and see the wonder of what he's done. He's paid the penalty for our sin and paid it in full. Then by the grace of God, we are given the gift of faith. By grace I save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of faith. And then we are also given holy sorrow, not to be repented of. And we realize that we have sinned against thee, thee only have I sinned. And then we come to Jesus Christ, and our sins are forgiven because he's paid the penalty. And by faith, we appropriate the righteousness of Christ, and we are righteous in the sight of God. that has not changed. They can drop out hell, they can drop out repentance. They should not. These things have not changed. They can make a different kind of faith. Say, well, you haven't got to have that special faith. You'll be waiting forever for that. Just work up a faith of your own. It has not changed. It is saving faith only that saves us. It's a gift of faith only that saves us. These things have not changed. There is no time to play in this desperate age that we are living in. The unchanging truth. In chapter 7, verse 22, you have these words. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He does not change. He is not moody. He is consistent. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He can save us absolutely. How do we come to God? By him, no other way. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is our Savior and he is our guide. These opposite things upset the hearts. They confuse the mind. They bring insecurity to us. They take away the purity of worship. They make it a careless and a sloppy thing. Here it says, it is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. Don't you think so? Solidarity. Consistency. It is a good thing. How shall I have that, Lord? To recognize this one thing you tell me. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever, in his person and in his truth. He appealed to them, don't let this slip, don't neglect it. Maintain this and guard it with all that you can, not only for yourself, for your children, and for your children's children. Not for us today. It's a true message, isn't it? May God give us a grace, you know, to accept it. I'll finish by reading this hymn. Art thou weary? Art thou languid? Art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming, be at rest. Hath he marks to lead me to him, if he be my guide? In his feet and hands are wound prints, and his side. Hath he diadem as monarch that his brow adorns? Yea, a crown in very surety, but of thorns. If I find him, if I follow, what is guerdon here? Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. If I still hold closely to him, what hath he at last? Sorrow vanquished, labor ended, Jordan passed. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. Finding, following, keeping, struggling, is he sure to bless? And listen to this. Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, answer, yes. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to thee and ask thy help and pray that the word, O Lord, may be blessed of thee, but only that which is from thee. And grant, O Lord, that it might be to thy glory, for thy name's sake. Amen.